Father, we thank you for the gifts you give us, the gift of eternal life, the gift of a relationship with you. And this gift we hold in our hands, your word to us. We thank you for this word. Let it burn within us, deep in our hearts as you open it up to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119 happens to be the longest chapter in the Bible. 119. There's 22 groups of eight. You could call them 22 eighths or 22 octaves of verses. The first octaves in each section starts with a letter. If you maybe in your Bible, I might have an aleph for the first, a bet for the second, and then it goes on and on in your Bible. Then each of those verses, actually each line starts with the same letter. So on the second section or the second octave we're going to look at today, starting in verse 9, every line starts with a letter B. They've arranged it that way in the Hebrew. Of course, we miss it out in English. But they do that on purpose to help them remember things. So we have 22 octaves. Now, in our music, we have six or seven notes, A through G. And when you get after G, you go back to A. That's eight, right? One octave. And we might go three octaves up. That'd be kind of high. This chapter goes 22 octaves. It's way up there. So there's 22 groups of eight. It's one way of just looking at it and remembering how precious this word is to us. It's precious to the ones that wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It should be precious to us as well. And God's word is, it's a hymn to God's word, Psalm 119. God's word is called the law. God's word is called statutes, commands, decrees, precepts. We're going to be taking a deep look into the second octave, verses 9 through 16, a blessed life through God's word. Psalm 119, and notice it has that B, we call it a B, it's bet in Hebrew. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Now, verse 9 in this psalm starts out with one of the biggest questions in the world. How can a young man keep his way pure? Why such a question? Such a big question. You know, our culture today is not allowed to ask that question. Can you imagine them asking that? How can the young people keep their ways pure? We have a very PC culture, don't we? Pretty crazy. That's kind of how it has become. The government will even say, they won't quote this, they'll say, don't ask, don't tell. They don't even want to discuss it. Our entertainment industry will say, what's pure? We don't want any of that. Our culture will claim, if you claim something to be pure, then you have to say something is impure. Therefore, you're a phobic, you're a hater, and you're a racist. On and on it goes. You know how it works out there. They don't want the truth. Our news media is terrified of the concept of pure because they might lose some sponsors and lose some money. Wow. Remember, Psalm 119 is God's point of view. This is how he sees things. The Holy Spirit is working through this psalmist and asks a very, very pertinent question. And guess what? There is an answer. Very simple. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. There we have it. No wonder we have Sunday school classes for kids. No wonder parents are supposed to teach the kids the word. I remember printing ours out and writing them out and putting them on the walls in our kids' houses and in our bedrooms, making them listen and work. And, you know, we have to do that. Ladies and gentlemen, we have an answer. I think we need to alert the society. We need to alert the media, alert the criminal justice system. We have a way out. Alert the family structure that's collapsing in our nation. There's a way. It's right here in verse 9. Sadly, there is no alert. The world won't do it. But good news is God is on the alert, isn't he? He's given us an alert. Praise God. He gives us the answer in verse 9. Once a person comes to him, once he gives their life to him, now you are subject to his word. His word will enter your heart and bring change and revolution. This alert comes from God himself. This psalm is written for a purpose. Now, why would verse 9 speak of young men or young people? The answer is very simple. All young people grow up to be adults. I don't know of a single adult in the universe that ever started out as an adult. We all start out as young little trees growing up, aren't we? We need to be trained. That's why it speaks like this. A proven act of history is no one starts out growing up. We need to learn. Now imagine planting a fruit tree. I remember in our yard, we lived way out in East County, nothing but farms out there a long time ago, the 50s. Don't tell anybody. But we would plant stuff all the time. And can you imagine getting a peach tree or a pear tree and planting it? And it's a brand new tree. You wouldn't even call that trunk a trunk. It's called more of a shoot, a green shoot. And you have to put a stake in the ground and then tie that tree shoot to that stake, or it would not work. It would die. Something would happen to it. It would fall over. It would be destroyed. So you have to tie it to a stake. Imagine taking that tree out, and you know all about everything. You're taking this little tree and you're planting it, but you don't put a stake. That would be neglect. That would be hate. It would be criminal even, because you're planting this young, helpless tree in the middle of the wilderness, and you're not tying it to something that is true and strong. That's what we do with our children. We tie them to God's word. It is true and strong, and will help them grow up. Our culture, more and more. Now, I know I have to talk like this because to get the bad news out first before we get the good news. Our culture is going downhill. It's been a long haul, but it's been going on for 30 or 40 years or even longer. But it's God's safe boundaries of right and wrong, the stake, you might say, that the trees are tied to is being ripped out. In fact, it's even becoming illegal. Someday it will be illegal to say, you know, that's not right. Oh, yeah? You're going to get sued. It's going to happen, maybe. God's word is so old-fashioned. We're so modern. We've got it all figured out. You know, 100 years ago, they were claiming to be modern. It's true. They invented the printing press in the 1400s. Very modern. That's what they're saying, and it was a revolutionary thing, the printing press. But the world's always claiming to be modern. You know what the most modern that even goes over that? The most modern thing is Genesis chapter 3, the fall of humanity. It's the most modern, up-to-date thing, because if you look around the whole world, it's everywhere, isn't it? The fallen nature of humanity that's in rebellion against God and brings all the disaster. If it wasn't for God's good news, we would be goners for sure. Praise God, there's still faith in this modern world. And what happens when you receive Christ as your Savior, you're no longer modern. You're eternal. There's no time anymore. It's as if you're 3,000 years ago or right now, you're with God all one. Isn't that good news? You're modern. I mean, you're not modern, you're eternal. That is fantastic. This word that we hold in our hands, this miracle that we call the Bible, this little psalm was written 3,000 years ago, at least. You can't get any more modern than these words right here, because it will link you up with eternity. There's no racial divisions. There's no economic divisions, no cultural divisions. You become one in Christ. It's the world that wants to divide. God makes us one. So the world may be very anti-verse 9, but God is very pro-verse 9. Psalm 119, if you wonder what it is, look at it again. That's God's advice to the world. Now, we're just getting started on the second octave in Psalm 119. But the theme is set in verse 9. Now, we have 7 verses that will complete this psalm. This psalmist obviously has learned a few things about life. And he's emulating and putting out there how powerful God's word is. And this world has no idea. In fact, some Bibles are being banned. You can't even bring them in to certain places right now. But this relationship that we have with God is based on his word. Verse 10 then goes on to say this, I seek you with all my heart. That is a representative verse of anyone who belongs to God through Jesus Christ. You will read this verse 10, the first half, and go, yep, that's me. If it's not me, that better be me, because you'll be convicted pretty quick. So I will seek you with all my heart. He's speaking to God who gave this word. I will seek you with all my heart. Everyone is born with a heart condition. We're able to be motivated, to be moved. We have desires, don't we? Incentives. We have incentivations, things that cause us. We have drives. We're driven. Have you ever noticed anybody that has a peculiar hobby that you don't have? And you go, how do they do that? But because they have this drive for that hobby. When I grew up, my friends, they had this hobby of stuffing animals. You know, they still do that today? I don't know. But everywhere you go in their house, there's a stuffed animal. You go in their house, you go in their garage, you look around, I sit in their living room, there's this deer looking right at me, and they had this giant work shed. It's really a barn in the backyard, and all of it was lined with animals. And the father and son would go hunting, come back with these animals. They would stuff them. It was one of their hobbies. But what I learned later, thinking back about this young man, my friend, didn't get the hobby on his own. He got it from his father. He got this desire, this longing from his father. Do you think our father doesn't want to pass down a few hobbies to us? A few things to fill our barns and our houses and our hearts? Our heavenly father wants to touch our hearts. And Jesus said, you want a hobby? I'll give you one. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just going to name one hobby. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. Put God first. The Sermon on the Mount. That's not just some slogan. This comes from the second person of the Trinity who took all the time and effort to take a body on and live with us. And then he begins to teach us about what we need. You need to seek the kingdom of God first. That's what Psalm 119 is all about. Our Heavenly Father wants to put that hobby in our hearts, straight from the Father. Now, verse 10 then explains what happens to us, why we need this hobby, because it says in verse 10, the second section of verse 10, don't let me stray from your commands, because we're all strayers, don't we? Anybody in here perfect? Raise your hand. I don't see any hands up there. We're not perfect. Praise God. Wait a minute. He's in trouble. He raised his hand. No, he knows. But praise God. Why do we call Jesus our Savior? He saves us from our sins. We know 1 John 1:9 says, if we have sinned, he is faithful and just. Faithful means he'll always do it. Just means the price has been paid. Faithful and just, he'll forgive us our sins and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all fail. I should not have done that. I should not have said that. Ever had that feeling? I should not have even thought that. Happens all the time. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for tying me to your stake, for bringing correction of my attitude that is wrong. My relationship with others is wrong. Heal me, help me, God. I want to be healed. That's the whole point of God's word, to bring correction, that God's holy stake we're tied to his word. I love what the Apostle John wrote about it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. He said this is love for God. Now, the world would not connect this next line, but this is the connection. To obey his commands. What? You realize the greatest commandment in the Bible, Jesus said it's the greatest, is the Hebrew, I know I mention this all the time, the Hebrew Shema. Now, if you know Hebrew, the Shema means listen or obey. Hear, O Israel, hear, meaning listen. Hear, O Israel, that's why it's called the Hebrew Shema. The Lord is one. Obey the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the biggest, greatest command. Obedience, love and obedience go together because of a relationship. The world might say, no, we don't want to push obedience on anyone. I don't want to train my kids. I don't want to, you know, when they're kids, we can do it. When they're older, it's too late. But when they're kids, we can do it. God wants to treat us like that. We're his kids, his children. He wants to train us. So John 1:5-3 says this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And then he says this, and his commands are not burdensome. I can hardly even pronounce that. Burdensome. In other words, they're not. No, they're going to lift us up because they're that stake that we're tied to. What if that fruit tree says, I don't want to have anything to do with that stake? It would just flip over and die. But see, we know we need to be trained, don't we? So that's why his commands are not burdensome. They bring life to us. So how can we apply verse 10? I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your command. So even though he still seeks the Lord with all his heart, he's still going to fail. Go back to verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. That word will bring correction. That word will do that. Now we move to verse 11. He says, I have hidden your word in my heart. Wow, what a hiding place for God's word. It's in the deepest part of you. You have placed that word in your heart. I know we all know that as believers. We go over and over this Bible. It's so important. Our heart is God's cupboard. He wants us to put his word in there. People won't see it from the outside, but you walk, like you walk into a kitchen, you don't see anything. But behind those doors is a lot of stuff, very useful, behind those cupboard doors. God wants to hide his word in our hearts. I remember watching the movie The Hiding Place. It's a beautiful movie to watch, or read the book. The book might be even better, but in that movie, Corrie ten Boom, I forgot what nation they lived, somewhere up in northern Europe, they got arrested by the Nazis for being Christians, basically, or, you know, not, you know, they arrested people, and they threw them in a Nazi concentration camp, and it was a horrible thing. Can you imagine that? And they were strip searching all the women there, and they're, and although in this movie, they're all frantically trying to hide their possessions, because, you know, they're stripping them of all their stuff and piling in a big pile, and they're all running here to hide it and hide this and hide this, but Corrie ten Boom and her sister, you know what they were hiding? The Bible. They hid the Bible somewhere over by the shower place where no one would find it. No one got that Bible. It was so precious to them, the hiding place, this Bible. It became the most valuable possession in the entire concentration camp once everything settled down. They would have these Bible studies every night. It was the most valuable thing in that camp, God's word. Now, we are stuck in a concentration camp ourselves, this world. This world is concentrated in the wrong areas. We need to hide God's word in our hearts. Verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart. Here's the reason, that I might not sin against you. Now we all have the propensity to sin. God's word is very personal. He wants to get right to us. You mean I can sin and it's against my Father? That's how he looks at it. It's personal, very personal. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, we've all done things we shouldn't have done, and we all have attitudes we shouldn't have. We need to confess those and get cleaned up. Get cleaned up, and it comes through God's word. Finding maybe a scripture that will help you and grab it and use it as your tool. Write it on a piece of paper. Carry it with you in your pocket on a little piece of paper and memorize it and meditate on it and let you be corrected by God's word. Sin is against the person of God himself. The Holy Spirit will convict us. Thank God for conviction of the Holy Spirit. God's word is his loving care for us. Our life then will be blessed. We'll have to shout out like verse 12, Psalm 119. Praise be to you, Lord. And notice that covenant name, all capitals, that's the I am. We have this covenant with the Lord that we can praise him. Praise be to you. We'll lift his name on high, that covenant name. Now, I remember first getting saved 40 some odd years ago, and I was not a singer. I'm still not a singer. I barely can sing, but all of a sudden, you got to sing, right? You come, you just got to start praising the Lord. And I learned songs. How do you sing this? And I remember going to a church on a, I think it was a Wednesday night somewhere downtown, and they would sing all the, they had a band, and I was in the 70s, you know, band's what you want. And they would sing these songs that we had to sing, but they didn't put the words on the anywhere. So if you wanted to sing, you had to think hard and learn those words without, they did that all the time. I don't know if they did that on purpose or what, but I would go home just, okay, that's the word, okay, just because I had to praise. Aren't we kind of like that? We've got to praise the Lord. That's why it says in verse 12, praise be to you. God is worthy of our praise. We have a changed heart now that longs to praise the Lord, and it keeps changing. That's why verse 12 says this, praise be to you, O Lord. Then the second half says this, teach me your decrees. Another word for the word, your decrees, what you have spoken out. Teach me, Lord, I need a personal trainer. We've got one, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good news? We've got a personal trainer 24/7 forever. All believers have this. The world, if the world only knew who our personal trainer was, they would want it real fast. But you got to bow the knee first. Without it, you get no trainer. A rebel cannot praise the Lord, but now we can. A rebel cannot be taught, but now we are taught. Isn't that good news? Praise the Lord. The world won't get it. A famous section of scripture, I know I've mentioned this before, but if you want to write it down, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, then go all the way to the end of chapter 2. Almost two whole chapters Paul spends on why the world doesn't get it. That's it. You can really learn a lot from those two chapters. And it begins like this. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, we're born again. It's the truth of God. And it goes on to explain it. Then it goes on later in chapter 2, verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those that love him. And the very next line says, but God has revealed it to us by his Holy Spirit. And it goes on to say, and it closes by, we have the mind of Christ. That's why we can praise Lord and we can be taught like the world cannot be taught. Lord, teach me your decrees. All right, you asked for it. Boom, then we start going. And then all of a sudden that stake, we get tied to that stake. And pretty soon he can even take the stake out in a sense. Now we're able to train others and we become what's called a disciple and a disciple maker. And we can tie others to that stake and help them as well. Then verse 13 goes on in Psalm 119, my lips will recount all the laws that come from your mouth. In other words, we are sort of paired up with God. What comes out of his mouth comes out of our mouth. What a pairing that is. I never would realize that would happen. When we read his word out loud, we're reading words that have come directly from him. I know he has no mouth. He's eternal and has no body, but it's a way of saying from his heart to our heart, from his lips to our lips, we are paired together. This whole pairing idea is kind of interesting. We have a TV set up at home, a Roku setting. I don't know if you have that. Wireless, you know, we get stuff from the wireless, whatever, internet connection, and it always fails. I don't know what's wrong with it. I'm going to kick that thing out the door. But then I go to look at the directions that say you must pair the remote to the TV. In other words, somehow the remote and the TV aren't working together. You got to pair them together. Well, God has done that in his word. We are paired together with his heart through his word. And then we speak it out. It's like we're connected to him, speaking out his word. All believers have that remote, wireless connection through the Holy Spirit. My lips will recount. We do it over and over again. It's not redundant. In fact, last week, my sermon on 1 Peter chapter 1, I love this little section, verse 12, 1 Peter 1, 12. I will always remind you of these things, even though you already know them. That's what Peter says. Remember that? Then he says again, even though you're firmly established in them, I'll always remember. Even though you've been, you now have them, I will always remind you. This repetition is important for us. So verse 13 in Psalm 119, with my lips, I recount. In other words, I'm repeating. How many times? Well, 5,000. I'm going to go to 10,000 maybe, but I'm going to keep doing it. I'm repeating these laws that come from your mouth. We find that God's laws are not tricky little sound bites. His laws bring life, life. A soundbite can come and go, but God's law, Jesus said, heaven and earth will disappear, but not one mark of a pen will ever disappear from God's word until everything is accomplished. Remember that in the Sermon on the Mount? God's laws are eternal. They'll bring life. It's lawlessness that brings the curse. It's bowing your knee to the Lord that brings the blessing. God's ways, his laws, so to speak, will bless us and others. It will enable us to rejoice, like Psalm 119, verse 14. I rejoice in following your statutes. Another word for the word, your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I never would have thought of that. We rejoice in great riches, don't we? I mean, we got the lottery, we have gambling. People want this. Who are the famous ones? The one that have billions? I mean, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Our first parents did not rejoice in God's statutes, and they listened to the liar, didn't they? Genesis chapter 3. We inherited that from them. All who are descendants of Adam have inherited the lie. That's why we need this psalm, Psalm 119, to bring correction. And once somebody gets saved, we get a whole new inheritance now, don't we? We lose our inheritance from Adam. We still have the symptoms of it. But we get a whole new inheritance. We're children of God in Christ. That is fantastic. And we're just kind of learning about it still, aren't we? What it's all about. So we can rejoice in God's statutes. We're His children. Now, I know we have statutes of limitation. Some statutes are limited. You know, the laws only last so long. They're limited. The world doesn't like the fact that we have these. They'll say, no way, you don't have these statutes. We go, yes, we do have them. Well, then what kind of statutes are they? How will it affect you? We will rejoice as one rejoices in great riches. That's how it will affect us. What? They still don't get it. Verse 14 tells us that. The world will say, no way. Then we'll say, you just received Jesus because He is the way. Then you'll know. Then you'll understand. Jesus loves this world so much that he offers a warning. The ultimate, this is just one of them, the ultimate statute of limitation. He says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? That's a statute of limitation. This whole world has nothing to offer. One day it will disappear and so will you. And then you're going to be face to face with God. That's what you need to be aware of. Start now. Be eternal now. Don't stay in this time-space continuum. The ultimate statute of limitation will be when we see God face to face. Then thank God we're saved. So verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. What a hymn to God's word. Verse 15 then says, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. That's deep in our heart. We might not even say a word, but we're thinking deeply and meditating upon God's ways. Meditation. From God's point of view, it tells us something about how we are created. You know, we're creatures, right? We are God's creatures, and He shares some of His attributes with us. And one of the things human beings seem to have, tell me if I'm wrong or not, we think. I don't know if animals are thinking about, I need to, a little bear out there, I need to write a book someday, and I need to be on TV. I don't know if they think, what's the meaning of life? I don't know if they do that, but we ponder, we cogitate, we reflect, we think, we recollect, we deliberate, we muse, we ruminate, we rehash, we go over things. We can think, we can reason. The advertising industry knows this well, and they'll spend billions if they can just get in there, into our minds somehow. Well, the advertising industry has lost another customer when somebody gets saved. I'm not going to listen to that. They're not my media anymore. God is my media. He's going to mediate truth for me now. That's why verse 15 in Psalm 119 says this, I will meditate. I'm going to put that right in the media, in the middle of my brain. I'm going to meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. We will proclaim to our own hearts, you're not in charge anymore. God's word is. Sometimes we have to tell ourselves that. You, God, are my media now. And we speak to the Lord through the medium He's given us, His word. God will shepherd us. He'll mediate good and evil for us. Thank God He will. Go back to verse 9. We see how that works through God's word. This second octave that we've been looking at of this hymn of God's word in Psalm 119 ends like this, verse 16. You wouldn't think it would end this way, and the world doesn't understand it, but I delight. That's what it says, doesn't it? I delight in your decrees. Then it says this, I will not neglect your word. Delight. Neglect? How could anyone, given everything we've been given in Christ, ever neglect God's word? We should not be doing it. I know I'm talking to the choir here. You all know that. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Neglect is sure to bring disaster. Neglect. I read a book by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I think it was a 13-volume book. They condensed it down into 2 volumes. The Gulag Archipelago. He was arrested by the Russians, by Stalin, for writing a letter or something, doing something that you should be able to do. But they arrested him and threw him in one of those gulags for like 8 years. He began writing, and he wrote many things, and it's very interesting to read. I recommend everybody read that book. He just died about maybe 8 or 9 years ago. He came to the United States to seek freedom, and he got it here, and the book went everywhere. But here's a quote from him, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Over a half a century ago, I guess that's what, 50 years? Over a half a century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of old people offering the following explanation of the great disasters that had befallen Russia. Now, if you know anything about Russia, millions upon millions died for no reason. I mean, for a reason they shouldn't have died. Millions. And here's the reason that they gave 50 years ago. He said, men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened. What? That's it? That is right. And here's what he goes on to say. Since then, I have spent well over 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I've read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies. I've already contributed 8 volumes to my own toward the effort of clearing away the rubble left by that upheaval. Here's his last little few sentences. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause for the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our own people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. I hope it doesn't happen to our nation. However, it doesn't have to happen to any person. Once they give their lives to the Lord, they are rescued. We began with Psalm 119, verse 9. How can anyone, him or her, keep his or her way or nation pure? How can anyone do it? And it gives you the very simple, by adhering to God's word, by living according to God's word. Then it ends like this in verse 16, the ending you think would never happen. I delight in your word. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. May we be the same, never neglecting God's word. May our lives be blessed through his word more and more. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. That you, because you love us, you've given us that holy stake, so to speak, that we can tie ourselves to, Lord. That training miracle of your word. Let us, Lord, every one of us, let that be.